Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 94. In Psalm 94, as we continue working through the Psalms, let's give attention now as we read God's living word. This is Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, as we come before you this evening, we give you thanks for your word, and we do pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, we need your guidance, and we need the work of your Holy Spirit to know and to understand rightly your word, and so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Among action movies or stories, sometimes we see a common theme of vengeance being meted out. Maybe there's a hero of the story whose longtime friend or a partner or brother in battle has been lost in some way, and so the movie is them seeking out vengeance and meting out retribution. These stories appeal to us because usually they're centered around some form of wrong and injustice that is done that we understand by our very nature, and all humanity understands that it needs to be righted. Something must be done. This injustice must be corrected in some way. Well, this is something that is ingrained in us because, as God says in his word, that he has put or inscribed in some way the very law of God in the hearts of men. There are common things that we know that are wrong and evil that we can't explain by just a contract that is brought together. So we understand the idea that injustice or some type of oppression needs to be righted. A wrong needs to be undone. Well, the comfort that we have that the psalm gives us, brothers and sisters, as we consider the wrongs done to God's people are of a special degree. As the world seeks to overthrow God and has its anger bent upon him, and again, we need to remember the Bible uses the word world in a few different ways, and when I use the word world, it's that system of rebellion against God that is talked about in Scripture. The world hates Christ, God's anointed, and hates his body, the church, and will seek to destroy it, if possible. Well, this psalm gives us comfort as it calls us to contemplate God as the one who delivers vengeance, as God is the one who will punish the wicked for their actions. It is also a sobering reminder to examine ourselves. Are we in that category of the wicked, or are we in the category of the righteous, God's people? As we consider this psalm, what I want us to consider is the, even in the face of attacks or oppression from the world, that we are called to find our trust and refuge in God, who is the God of vengeance. And so in the face of the world's oppression or persecution, trust and find your refuge in the God of vengeance. Now we're going to be looking at this psalm, first skipping over the first couple of verses and starting in verses 3 to 11, considering that the world shows its stupidity by denying God sees what they do. And then secondly, in the face of oppression, trust the God who will not forsake you. And lastly, in the face of oppression, find refuge in your rock, the God of vengeance. And so first of all, looking at verses 3 and following, the world shows its stupidity by denying God sees what they do. Verse 3 states, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? It is a question that asks and wonders, what is God doing? It's a question from the psalmist that looks out on the world and sees the apparent success of those who oppose God. And so this natural question is, how long? How long will this be the case? How long will the wicked seem to flourish on the world? This is a similar question that we know is being asked even before the throne of God today. We get a glimpse of a multitude in heaven in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, where a multitude is crying out, how long, O Lord? How long until you avenge the blood of your servants? You see, there is persecution that we face as the church, and this is broken down for us in a couple ways. First of all, persecution that is in word. In verse 4, they utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Do we not see this in our own society today, in the world today? A lot of boasting going on, and things like, where is your God? And all kinds of challenges and ridicule and mocking in believing what the scriptures teach, and holding fast to what God has done, and proclaiming that what he has done is true. And the word that he has given us is the true word. He is not a God who is just one of many options of gods that we might have, but he is the true God. And we can see, and I'm sure we have all experienced or seen in some way, speech of this sort. They utter speech and speak insolent things. The workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Now, when we consider this boasting in themselves, it's Not just a prideful, look how great I am. But really what it gets down to, in the core of what it gets down to, as there is a rejection, a wholesale rejection of God in boasting in themselves, what we are doing or what they are doing is proclaiming themselves to be God. And there are religious systems which promote this, that we are God. And we decide our own destiny. We decide our own fate. We have control and autonomy and sovereignty over these things because we ourselves are God. This is the temptation that the devil presented to Adam and Eve, where he says to them, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. There is this desire to be God himself. And so this phrase in verse 4, they utter speech and speak insolent things. They speak rebellion against the Lord. They are workers of iniquity, boast in themselves, declaring themselves to be God and the one who decides their own destiny. Now, in addition to word, we also see in these verses in 5 and 6 that there is deed also. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Now in verse 5, this break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. You know, we don't have, in most Western cultures and societies, the physical persecution that may be in other countries. I did read hear of a story recently of a high schooler being, this happened in Canada, for just doing the simple thing of proclaiming that God created male and female. And he was escorted out of his high school, a Catholic high school, in handcuffs. You know, it's not that far away. When we stand for the truth, we shouldn't be naive that we will face opposition. And so, brothers and sisters, the workers of iniquity seek to break in pieces the people of God. Again, this shouldn't surprise us because this is what Jesus himself warned us about. As he's teaching and instructing his disciples, he tells them that the world will hate you. The world will despise you. That we are not greater than our master. And if the world sought to destroy him, the world will also seek to destroy his people. This is referenced when the psalmist says, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Now, it could be that they seek to destroy these various groups. Could especially mention the murdering of the fatherless and the grievous sin of abortion. As often the women in these situations seek an abortion because the father isn't in the picture and has abandoned. But as we consider these categories, what they really reference is in this day and age what would be kind of the truly helpless of a society and kind of those that would be in greatest need. And so it's a picture of oppressing those who are in a greater need. And it's given to us to show in Scripture the true wickedness of an individual. That instead of providing help and refuge and safety for those who might need it, instead the heart is bent on destroying those who are weaker. What we would use in our own day and age of kind of a bully mentality. Of exerting force or gaining power through strength and might and destroying those who might be weaker than ourselves. These are all pictures that are given for us of the wicked, the workers of iniquity. And then in verse 7, they proclaim, yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, there Peter comforts the church by reminding them to not consider God's delay in returning, in the Lord Jesus Christ returning, as laziness or slackness on the part of God. But that God is enduring with patience. He is showing forbearance for the sake of his people, that all of his people would be brought in, that none of his people would be lost. And so as we might look out of the world and see wickedness rising and seeing hostility towards Christ and his people increasing, we can take comfort in knowing that our God does not overlook these things. And our God is not sitting back and not doing anything, not acting, because now is not the time for him to pour out his judgment upon the earth. He is, through patience, waiting and until he brings in all of his people. And we see in this psalm in verses 8 to 11, in these questions, something that I would consider of a call to repentance for those who are in that category of workers of iniquity. As they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand, these questions point out the foolishness of such a position. He who planted the ear, who formed the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. It's a call to consider this fundamental question of God does not see. We need to realize, brothers and sisters, that a part of praying for God's vengeance is also praying that people would turn to Christ. That in a measure, God's vengeance, maybe a small v, would be poured out now, that they would be broken and brought to a humble repentance, realizing the foolishness of their position. We're called in the face of opposition and hostility to stand as a witness, to still call people to our Lord and Savior, but to ultimately put our trust in the God who does in fact see and hear. In the face of opposition or oppression, in point two, trust the God who will not forsake. In verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it." In verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." This speaks of the work of God in the heart of an individual. The one who is taught and instructed by the Lord is the one who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The one who is taught in this way and drawn to Christ is the one whom the Lord has given rest from the days of adversity. Now, as we consider this rest from the days of adversity, this idea, if from, carries with it the idea of being taken out of. There will come a day where we will be taken out of this adversity, and we will find rest from our days of trouble. Now, it may be, as Moses points out, our days are filled with trouble and woe in the Song of Moses, in which he writes. Our days may be filled with affliction, but even in that instance, what we look forward to is the rest that is promised us in Christ. When we consider the rest out of the days of trouble, consider the rest that awaits you in Jesus Christ this evening. We may or may not experience rest from trouble in this life. Maybe we're in a season of rest from various troubles in this life. Or maybe we're in the midst of troubles and we're hoping for a season of rest. But the seasons of rest that we experience in this life, in this world, can end. And there can come another tribulation, another trial, another affliction. There are these peaks and valleys in our life where the rest comes to a close. But when we consider the eternal rest that we have in Jesus, and the one that God calls us to raise our eyes up to and look to and anticipate and long for, one of the things we need to remember as we consider that rest is that it will never end. It will be a rest that lasts for eternity. And never again will we be afflicted or oppressed or assaulted in any way, shape, or form. This is ultimately that rest that is being talked about here. And being taken from, out of, the days of adversity. Never to enter into those days of adversity again. We have these comforting words as well. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return in righteousness. Verses 14 and 15 show us a glimmer of this rest and how we can have a taste of this rest here and now. Because unlike the wicked for which a pit is being prepared, the very pit and fires of hell, the Lord will not cast off his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. And this promise is repeated by the Lord himself as he said to his disciples that he will never leave nor forsake us before he ascended into glory. As we consider the great promises that God has made, the comfort that you and I have, even in a world that is opposed to God and one that hates us as God's people, we can yet find comfort in knowing that the Lord himself will never forsake us. He will never cast us off. This speaks to the very heart of the perseverance of God's people. That if we are God's people, if he has brought us to Christ, his promise is to you and to me that he will never forsake you. That he will never cast me off. But he who has begun a good work in us will complete it to the very end and bring us into glory with him. Now, as we consider the judgment here, or justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. It's the idea of God coming to the point of that fullness of time where he stands up and he comes again and he delivers his justice and his judgment. And in the wake of that, the imagery here is as things might follow in the path of a boat going through the water in its wake. So too, the upright and the righteous follow and come with him. But in all this, what these verses are calling us to is to place our trust in this God who will never leave us or forsake us. And lastly, in the face of oppression, find refuge in your rock, the God of vengeance. As we consider the animosity that we might face from the world, the question that we might ask ourselves is, how do then we find rest? And how do we find help? This psalm begins, O Lord, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Again, this psalm draws our mind to the book of Revelation, where the book of Revelation ends with the words, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. This is the same prayer. For the return of our Lord Jesus Christ will be the day of vengeance of our Lord. When Jesus comes back in his glory as the judge of all the earth, when the dead, both righteous and unrighteous are raised to stand before him in judgment, that will be the day of vengeance. And this prayer here in these opening two verses are a plea and for the Lord to rise up off of his throne and to come back once again and to judge the living and the dead. Now, as we consider this hope that we have and that we long for, this prayer that we have that we know will be in God's timing answered completely, what do we do in the meantime? Who will rise up for me against evildoers? Who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. The multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. One of the things that we can experience as we look out on the world around us and we see evil things happening and wickedness seeming to prevail is that we might ourselves begin to wonder, where is God? Doubts may not come into our mind. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who will be my defense? Well, this psalm gives us confidence and assurance that in those moments that we turn to him, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon been settled in silence, speaking of death itself. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will uphold me. Again, this call to find refuge and trust in him. His mercy, his steadfast love. And it isn't a light situation that the psalmist finds themselves in. For in verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. In the multitude of my anxieties within me. I mean, take these verses together. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence, speaking truly of the grave. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, would uphold me in the multitude of my anxieties within me. The psalmist in their situation is filled with such anxieties that they are, as it appears here, on the very brink of death in the grief that they're experiencing in the darkness of their very soul. You see, that in today's day and age, there's a lot of talk of anxiety and depression and things of this sort. It is not a new thing. Here we have here, the psalmist is wrestling with anxiety, wrestling with a darkness of soul. But it also shows us the source of this. It is the wickedness that is afflicting the psalmist. And truly, as Christians, this does give us some measure of anxiety. And where do we find our comfort? Well, it's in the comforts that God provides. And another way we could translate that would be his consolations or his promises. Are you wrestling with some type of anxiety or darkness of soul? Or maybe you're not now, but maybe something like that will come in the future. Well, what do you do? Well, here we have this direction to latch on to and to meditate the comforts of God, his consolations or his promises that he has made. And this is truly the delight of our soul as we consider what he has promised us. Now, as we consider the final verses of this psalm, again, this declaration of, or this question, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? And the obvious answer to that question, it's a rhetorical question, well, no, not with a God who is just and holy and righteous. Again, recounted is the evildoers and the workers of iniquity, they gather together against the life of the righteous to condemn innocent blood. This ultimately speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering that he endured. But we also in him. And then it ends with this call to find our refuge in God himself. See, despite whatever hostility we face, the Lord is our defense. He is our rock of refuge. And he will, this God of vengeance, mete out just judgment. And this psalm ends with a stark reminder of where the end will be for those who oppose God and his anointed. Will we be in the category of God's people where we are welcomed into his presence forever, or will we be those on whom God brings the result of their own iniquity and we are cut off in condemnation forever? Let us turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us trust in him. He is our rock. He is our refuge. And though we may be assailed and oppressed and attacked, may we find our rest and our trust, our very refuge, in the Lord God. He will execute vengeance upon his enemies. And let us remember that promise and find comfort in him and have him as our fortress and our refuge. In the face of the world's oppression, trust and find refuge in the God of vengeance. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for being our rock, for being our fortress and our refuge. We thank you, Lord, that all of the wickedness that happens does not go unnoticed by you. And that as your people face persecution for your sake, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of vengeance. May we instead, Lord, seek to proclaim your gospel, even in the face of opposition. And may you use us to bring those who are lost to faith in Christ. And may you, Lord, come quickly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.